We're in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. And this parallel passage is also found in Matthew 15. But Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 23, it's all one big passage connected together. So it says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they, in which they have received and hold, like washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." Verse 5 says, "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him," that is Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines and the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, and the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." Verse 9 says, "Then he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many other such things you do. Then he called the multitude to himself and said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters into a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 17. When they had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and it is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a man. Now, last time we were together, we talked about Jesus, how he went around all of the region of Galilee, and he was preaching, and he was teaching, and he was healing everywhere that he went. And he came basically to do two things. He came to save us. We know that, right? But before he came to save us, he came to show us the heart of God. He wants us to know and understand what God's heart is like towards his people. But the people misunderstood completely, and they tried to make him king there in John chapter 6, take him king and make him king by force, and he absolutely refused that whatsoever. And so the religious leaders are after him. They're jealous of his popularity. They can't handle his message of salvation by faith alone. They have to have some element of works. Give me something to do. Tell me something that I need to do so that I can reach God. Don't just tell me just to receive it by faith. And he's challenging their entire religious system in God's name, and they don't like to be challenged. May I be honest? Sometimes I don't like to be challenged either. But they have no intention of changing, so they create this comfortable system that they are now living in. So why change it? Why even bother to go through and change it? They have two options. One is to follow him, or two, to attempt to discredit him. And so, thank you, James, for this. I hope it works. We're going to talk about two things today. Look at that. We're going to talk about two things today. Number one, tradition. Number two, truth. It always helps to have a genius in the church, doesn't it? Number one, tradition. Not you. Tradition and then truth. Let's begin with tradition. The Pharisees, they're gathering around Jesus because they simply want to trap him in something. And the word Pharisee, for those of us who don't know, the word Pharisee simply means a separated one. One who separated themselves to the study of God's word, and one to the commands of God. And so they began with good intentions, but they end up so far from God. Why? Because they want to know the specifics. They want to know the details. When God says, for example, you shall keep the Sabbath holy and do no work in it, they want to know, well, how do you define work? And they get legalistic about it. Does work meaning taking a certain number of steps? Can I carry my child? Can I wear a fake tooth? Can I look in the mirror? And all these things are actually written in their laws and codes of things that they can and cannot do. And so it gets very, very complicated. And over time, they got so far away. They got further and further and further away from the truth. And so instead of following Jesus, they try to find fault with him. They couldn't find fault with what he said, and they certainly couldn't find fault with what he did, because everything that he said and did was definitely good. And they weren't able to accuse him of any sin. And now they are in a dilemma, because they're in danger of losing their position. They're in danger of losing their power and their status with the Roman government. And they need a reason to get rid of Jesus. And in verse 2, which really caught my attention, it says, and they found fault. They found fault. But they found fault based on their man-made traditions. They accused him of not following the elders' traditions. They couldn't fault him with respect to the scriptures because he didn't break any of the scriptures, but they found fault with respect to the elders' traditions. And this got me thinking about me personally. That when I begin to find fault, I'm in danger of acting like a Pharisee. I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about you this morning, okay? I'm talking about me. When I begin to find fault in other people, and I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. I find fault in other people. When I begin to find fault in other people, I have the tendency to act like a Pharisee. And I begin looking for, because fault finding suggests that you're looking for the fault, right? When I begin to look for and find the wrong in other people, I place myself as their judge. Because I now become the standard. I become the standard in the measurement of what's right versus what's wrong. And so I'm measuring everyone according to me. And if they're not doing it the way that I'm doing it, or the way that I think I would do it, then I would consider them wrong. And I begin to judge them. And that's what they're doing here. And the root cause of all this is one simple word, and it's pride. Pride is the root cause of all this. A horrible, horrible thing. And Benjamin Franklin said this with respect to pride. He says, there is perhaps no other of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, and it's still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I would be probably proud of my humility. Pride is the root cause of all this. So the subtle problem here, now that they become judge over other people's actions, and so the word of caution to me and to you this morning is, be cautious when you begin to judge other people. Be cautious. And there's a difference between discerning and being judgmental, yes? Being discerning, I'm discerning that I'm looking at a man, I'm looking at a woman, I'm looking at a child, I'm looking at... This is discernment. The judgment comes in when I say, this man is bad, this man is evil, that woman is this, that child is that. That's the basic difference there. Okay? And it's not that the disciples are not washing their hands. It's not like they're walking around in filthy and with filthy hands, but the idea is they're not following the traditions the way that the Pharisees are doing it. And the traditional way really had nothing to do with the original scriptures. It was so far and so detached from it because it was man-made. Okay, and these man-made laws were additions to God's original law of what to eat and what to avoid and what not to do and so on and so forth. But it was a picture of how the heart can be defiled, because in the Old Testament, God just couldn't give them the set of rules and give them his heart. He had to give them pictures. He had to give them actual physical pictures. And that's why he built the tabernacle for them, and that's why they had the sacrifices. A physical sacrifice had to be there in the temple so they can understand that when I sin, something has to die and shed blood has to be done there. And there's certain foods that I can't eat. There's certain things that I cannot touch, and so on. He's trying to draw a picture to bring them to the truth, which is now found in Christ, that says, listen, this is talking about defilement of something much, much deeper, not of the hands, but it's defilement of the heart. But instead, the Jews, they're clinging to the picture and forgot the meaning of the heart of the law. Which is kind of ridiculous, holding on to the sign and to the picture. Imagine, you see that sign right there that says, Arise, Church? There's a couple downstairs that are in the parking area. Imagine somebody grabbing that sign and hugging that sign and says, I went to Arise, Church, downstairs. They drive all the way over here from wherever they live, and they say, I'm going to church today. And they see the sign, and they hold on to the sign, and they hold it for like an hour and a half, or however long the preacher preaches. Then they get back in their car, and they go home. Like, well, dude, you're holding on to the sign. They were holding on to the signs, and they forgot the real deal. They forgot the real issue, which is an issue of the heart. And they use something called the Mishnah. Ever heard that word, Mishnah? The word Mishnah, it's the written version of the oral Jewish law. And these traditions of the elders was believed to be passed down by Moses, and Moses had 70 elders that he then passed it down to, and from generation to generation on it went. And they were probably well-intentioned to help people initially. And I know I'm doing some teaching here this morning, but I have to give you the background so you can appreciate what's going on, okay? I wish I can tickle your ears, but that's not why I'm here. But listen, adding to the Word of God, which is what they ended up doing, adding to the Word of God is dangerous. We're not to add or take away from the pure Word of God. It is pure all by itself. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." Do not add to His words. Do not take away from His words. Do you recall when Satan came to tempt Eve in the garden? What did he begin to tempt her with? The Word of God. Has God really said? What is it that God really said? And he begins to toy with her. And she says to him, God says, "You shall not eat of the tree, nor shall you touch it." Did God ever say anything about touching it? She begins to add things to the Word of God, thinking this is protection. This is waywardness. Anytime I go above and beyond what God is telling me to do, this is disobedience. And I'm on a slippery slope heading down to a place where I shouldn't go. If you're not sure what the Word of God says, simply go back to what the Word of God says. Don't guess and don't figure out which way the wind is blowing like our politicians. I shouldn't go there. Try to figure out what is popular in the day and go back to the original Word of God and see what God's Word has to say about this issue. Because there's lots of things that we do, and I'm sorry to say, even in our Christian circles, that we do that are not right. So if you haven't already realized, it's about to get a little heavy. Put your hard hats on and your steel-toed shoes, because it's going to get ugly in here this morning. But it's not me. I'm just the messenger, okay? Now, their belief said that the tradition of the elders had greater authority, listen to this, greater authority than the words of the prophets. And one of these traditions had to do with the washing of hands, and that's why this particular passage of Scripture is here. And basically, they were saying this. The rabbis would tell them this, listen, that at night a certain demon would come and sit upon the hands while you slept. If anyone ate with hands that had been sat upon by a demon, the demon could enter him through the food that would take control of him. And the conclusion was that before eating, one needed to wash his hands before in the following manner. Are you ready for the following manner that they had to wash their hands in? Yeah. All right. Between each course, they had to take 1 1/2 eggshells of water, pour it over your hands in the upright position, letting the water drip only to your wrist and no further. Then you would flip your hands over, pointing them downward, yet another 1 1/2 eggshells of water being poured over them. Finally, he's to rub his right fist into his left palm, and then his left fist with his right palm, and the procedure was to be followed not only before every meal, but between every course of every meal. This was no joke to them. So when they're accusing Jesus, they're not coming to him with something lightly. They're accusing him of something that's very, very heavy. And it gets even worse. Listen to what this one Rabbi Akiba said. He said when he was imprisoned and his allowance for water was restricted, he took what little water there was and used it for the ceremonial cleansing of his hands rather than drinking it. When he asked about this, he responded, "I would rather die than transgress the tradition of the elders." This is no joke to these guys. They would rather die than actually do this. So they're accusing Jesus. One rabbi named Joseph said that to eat with unwashed hands is as great as a sin as adultery. Eating with unwashed hands is as great as a sin of adultery. Where'd you find that in the Scriptures? Another rabbi said, "Whoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his food with washed hands may rest assured that he shall receive eternal life." All I have to do is wash my hands and go to heaven? Woo-wee! Where's that eggshell? So they elevated the tradition of the elders above the Scripture, and their entire focus was on the externals, on the things that happen on the outside, and they forgot about the heart of a man. They forgot about what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17 and 9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can really know how bad it is? It hasn't changed, by the way. It's still beating in my chest and yours. Psalm 51 and 5 says, "I was born a sinner," David declared. "Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, there is sin that is residing on the inside of me. There is something in the human heart, and it's very, very deceitful to let me think that I'm okay when all along I am not okay at all." They forgot about the truth. They forgot about the truth that David declared there in Psalm 119. I believe it was David. Verse 9, where it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By washing his hands with eggshells? No. He says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced by the way of your testimonies, the word of God, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Where have the people of Israel gone from the heart of the prophets that have written once before? The heart is deceitfully wicked. It's all about the word of God, and they elevate something else. They wandered so far from the truth of Scripture. They wandered so far that they can no longer hear the Scriptures or the prophets. To the point that they couldn't even hear the word of John the Baptist when he came out looking like a crazy man in the wilderness. And he spoke right to the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders, and he says, "You brood of vipers." Somebody calls you a snake, you take a little offense to that, yeah? You brood of vipers, if you don't repent, and he says all of you need to repent. If you don't repent, the axe is laid at the root already. In other words, God's getting ready to cut you off completely. Who's he talking to? Religious folks. Church people. But they lived as though they were in love with the word of God and with God himself. That's how they lived. Listen to Ezekiel 33 and 30. For as for you, son of man, God's talking to the prophet here. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the wall and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear the words that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. What? What? I'm studying this week, right? And I'm supposed to be on vacation. And I'm being cut to the heart. I'm God, have mercy on me. Help me. Help me. And so they spoke with Jesus about why the disciples didn't follow these traditions. And Jesus calls them a hypocrite. Listen. What is a hypocrite? Pretending to be something that you're not. One who is play acting. One who is pretending, like reading a script or putting on an act, concealing true motives under a cloak to make believe. They were pretending. They were pretending. They're pretending in two realms. And here's what Jesus is ready to say to them. They're pretending in two realms. The first realm that they are pretending in is in their relationship with God. They're pretending in their relationship with God. Because he goes on to quote Isaiah 29:13. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I want to tell you that this can happen to the most spiritual of people today. The Bible says that there was a man that God called who had his own heart. David was after God's own heart. After slaying Goliath and defeating the Philistines and doing the great and mighty things for God and God giving him victory all around and so on and so forth, he found himself on a particular given day where he was able to find adultery in his heart. He was able to find murder in his heart. And he was able to be a liar all in a very, very short period of time. Do you know, my friends, how long he lived that way? I wish the story had said David sinned on Saturday and he confessed on Sunday. I wish that was a story. The truth is, David lived this way for about a whole year. He commits adultery with one of his closest friends' wives, by the way. The man that trusted him, Uriah. The man trusted him like there's no tomorrow. He commits adultery, and he tries to cover it up by having the man come back from the war to sleep with his wife to think that the child belongs to him. But the man is too honorable. He says, I will not do this thing while the men are out to war. So David says, okay, there's only one other solution. Let's put him in the battle, make sure he gets killed, and the whole thing will be covered up. about a year later of going to the temple and coming back from the temple, and going to pray and coming back from prayer, of going to service and coming back from service, and going to give your present your offerings and coming back from presenting your offerings. Who are you fooling, David? Who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? Who do you think you're fooling when you've got stuff on the inside of you? Yes, I know at one point you had the love of God on the inside of you. At one point you had the passion of God on the inside of you. At one point you were totally in love with God, consumed with God, serving God, loving God. But now you find yourself so distant from God. How do you do that? How does the heart do that? The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. My heart. Your heart too. It's desperately wicked. And when Nathan finally approaches him, and I wish he had repented of his own, I wish his own heart convicted him as God is trying to deal with him with the still small voice that God deals with us at times. But it didn't happen that way. The prophet had to come to him and give him the story. And he says, David, guess who the man is? You are that guilty man. You are that man. And then he confessed his sin. I wish he could have just had it between him and God. But it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes God has to send a messenger to say, wake up. Wake up. Matthew 15 and 9 says, in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines and the commandments of men. Living as hypocrites. How do we live as hypocrites? Number one, when I pay more attention to my reputation than my character. When I pay more attention to my reputation than my character. I care more about how I look. I care more about how I am perceived by other people than what's going on in the recesses of my own heart. Number two, when I follow religious practices while my heart is distant from God. Have you ever found yourself, and I'm going to tell on myself here for a minute, have you ever found yourself in the middle of a worship service, maybe even have your hands extended, but your mind is so far on something completely different? The words are playing, the words are beautiful. The presence of God is here, but my mind is so somewhere else. You know what that's called, my friends? It's not called being human. It's called hypocrisy. Because if you're going to be here, then you need to be here. Number three, when I emphasize my own virtues and other people's sins, it's called hypocrisy. I'm going around telling people how great I am, which I'm not, by the way, other people, how great I am and how bad other people are. This is an indication of hypocrisy. But it wasn't just pretending with respect to their relationship with God. It's also within relationship with other people. In this case, it was the relationship to the parents, because Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever says, and you say, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. What does the word Corban mean? Something dedicated to God. Something dedicated to God, indicating one would use that later as a vow. Thereby, they were making the command of God of no effect. What was happening there? What was happening there? God set up a system that says, listen, when your parents are aging, when your parents are older, I need you to take care of them. And here's what this means. You now are making money. I need you to put money aside so you can take care of your aging parents, because there was no SSI back then. There was no state thing funding care back then. It was the children taking care of their elderly parents. And so they had to set money aside to help out their parents. But the religious people came and said, you can just say the word Corban. Corban means I promise to pay this to God at a future date. They never actually wrote the check. So instead of paying it to you, Mom, now that you're a widow, or instead of giving it to you, Dad, now that you're aging, I promise to give this to God later on. And we call that Corban. Thereby making the word of God of no effect whatsoever. Which brings us to the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is simply this, my friends. The truth is defilement comes from within the heart. That all the ceremonial cleansing of the Old Testament were a picture to illustrate man's heart being defiled. And that's why the law of Moses was initially introduced. It was introduced to help show us just that, to show us how to live with God and how to be with one another, but also to help us realize that we have no hope of attaining the holiness of God on our own. But instead, what they kept doing was they kept adding to those laws over and over and over again. And the heart of the issue, and Jesus wanted his disciples and all the listeners to understand that true defilement comes from, it's not about how dirty or how clean my hands are, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't wash our hands before we eat. Especially if there's, you know, the children don't like to wash their hands at all. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about defilement. Defilement comes from the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Again, the heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a thing of the heart. And some people think and say, and have written as I was reading on this, that once you become a child of God, all things have passed away, and that children of God don't really struggle with this particular issue. I take issue with that. Because the Apostle Paul said this. He says, every time I try to do something good, I find that evil is present with me. There is another law in my members that is warring against me. I try to do what's good, but I cannot find doing what is good. I end up doing what is evil. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This is what the Apostle Paul was crying out. Listen to what Luther said, one of the fathers of the faith. He says, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all of his cardinals. I'm afraid of my own heart. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, said, there is enough gunpowder in the heart of the best of men in the world to light a fire that shall burn to the lowest hell, unless God should quench the sparks as they fall. There is enough corruption, depravity, wickedness in the heart of the most holy man that is now alive to damn his soul to all eternity. Who was he talking about? Himself and all of us. I know it's not the happiest subject in the world, but it's a sobering one, is it not? It's a sobering one. Jesus said, it's not about these external things. From within the heart. From within the heart proceeds evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lewdness and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. What are you talking about? I'm saying that all this garbage comes from within. You don't have to worry about your externals. And sometimes we blame, and we like to blame, and we want to blame our external surroundings. It's the environment that I grew up in. It's because I grew up in a certain city. It's because I grew up in a certain town. It's because I grew up with a certain family. Whatever the case is. None of that is true. There's something evil on the inside of the heart of even the most religious of people. Defilement. What is evil thoughts? Listen. Worthless, depraved, injurious, harm, wicked. And who doesn't get evil thoughts? Who doesn't get evil thoughts? All of us have these evil thoughts. Adulteries, which is sex with someone other than your spouse. And Jesus went on further to say, if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. He shouldn't have even had to complete all 13. They should have stopped him after number 1 or 2. All of them should have put their heads down in shame and walked away. All of them. The Pharisees, the scribes, the disciples, and all of them. Fornication. Pornography, harlotry, incest. Anything that has to do with a person not being married, involved in sexual activity. Murder. To slay another, or what the Bible says, to be angry with your brother. If I go so far as I am angry with my brother, whether it's my physical brother or not, my literal brother or my brothers in Christ, or those that are around me, if I am angry with them, I'm guilty of something called, there's blood on my hands. Is there blood on your hands this morning? Thefts, stealing what doesn't belong to you. Anybody ever steal anything? Covetousness, desiring more, eager for gain. Not because you don't have enough, but you just need a little bit more. I need just a little bit more. Good. Wickedness, malice, plots. Sin, iniquity, deceit, to trick, or to bait. What is lewdness? Lewdness, unashamed indecency, unbridled lust, sinning in broad daylight. an evil eye just means hurtful. To be hurtful, and you want injury to others around you. Here's a controversial one. Blasphemy. Impious against God. Railing. Oops. Impious against God or railing. Blasphemy. Do you know how many times in Christian circles I hear the word Jesus Christ? Do you know how many times I heard that? Can I take it a step further and we'll still be friends? Please, nobody gets mad at me. Oh my God. People say that all the time. OMG. They even have a website or something. OMG. There's a column on Yahoo. It's called the OMG column. Oh my God. As if it's a frivolous thing. As if it's like so cavalier, so casual to say, oh my, you're taking God's name in vain. And God holds his name to very high regard. Or when we say the word damn and we put the word God right there with it. Does that not happen all the time? We're taking God's name in vain, and God honors his own name, and we as believers need to honor his name as well. Are we guilty? Oh, yeah. Well, I don't say, oh, my God. I say, oh, my gosh. Really? And there's a difference. It's like saying Judas Priest instead of Jesus Christ. There's a difference, right? We're tricking God, right? We found the loophole. God's not going to hold us guilty when I say, OMG, oh my God. SMH. I'm shaking my head. There's nothing wrong with SMH or LOL, by the way. It's just all these acronyms, and we think it's a light thing. We're taking God's name in vain, and somebody needs to tell the church we're taking God's name in vain, and God's not going to honor us as long as we're taking his name in vain. How can I be outside saying, oh my God, at the smallest things? Then I come in here and I lift up holy hands and I say, God bless me, God touch me, God heal me, God do this for me. You don't even honor my name. When you walk before God, you need to walk softly, you need to walk humbly, because he's a holy God. What is the reverence of the Lord? Are we still friends?
Amen.
BFFs? Thank you. Pride. Something none of us struggle with, right? Arrogance, haughtiness, superiority of attitude, thinking everyone else is just an idiot. Pride. Everyone else is an idiot. I'm the one that's got it all together. This is pride. You know what the Bible says? God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. If you're getting just as uncomfortable as I am right now, that means God's dealing with us, okay? Because I'm very uncomfortable right now. Foolishness. Foolishness. Mindless, stupid, egotistic, unbelieving. Foolishness. That's what that's talking about right there. Listen, all of humanity is guilty before God. And that's why John the Baptist, when he came, he didn't say, tell me your story. What's your story? Are you really in need of repentance? Or tell me your story. John the Baptist came out and with one word, he said, repent! He had one message. Man, I wish I could preach one message. All of you repent, he said. Jesus came right after him and he said one word, repent. But you don't know, you are. You don't know if I'm guilty. You are guilty. You don't know what I've done. You're guilty. You, by virtue of you being alive, you're guilty. That's the bad news. Are you ready for some good news? I know it's kind of heavy. Are you ready for some good news? I can't leave you walking out like this, man. You guys are going to kill me. But listen, the solution is simply, maybe we can get the lights too, or guys. The solution is the cross. The solution is the cross. Thank you. Some people think that the cross, you just have a new birth. That's where Jesus saved us. And it's true, but it's not alone. At the new birth, I do have a new nature, a new godly desire that I have within me. But at the cross, Jesus also did something that was there for me at that cross. You know what it's called? He took away my old sin nature. That thing that Paul was battling with, he says in Romans 7, when I want to do good, I find evil is present within me. At the end of that chapter, in chapter 7, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Where is your victory? In the cross. That's why he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Paul, you're physically standing here. You're not crucified. He says, no, my old sin nature now. My old sin nature, because I have a new nature and an old nature as a believer in Christ. That old nature now has also been crucified. So the cross paid the price for my sins, and I'm a new creation in Christ. But the cross also takes away my old sin nature. It pays the price so that I don't have to live in that repetitive cycle. And as things come up, I continue to nail them to the cross on a daily basis. That's how that works. So how does that work? Number one, I'm to understand that fact. Many Christians don't understand that fact, that my old sin nature has also been crucified. That's number one. Number two, I'm to agree with it, and I'm to say, yes, Lord, I agree with your word that my old sin nature is to be crucified with you on the cross. He did all the heavy lifting, by the way. All I have to do is agree. He went through that. Number three, and finally, I'm to live it out by faith. I'm to live it out how? By faith. I'm to live it out by faith, as if it's already happened. It's the grace of God that saves us. I get it. It's the grace of God that covers us, true. And it's grace that changes us to hate the darkness and to long for the light. What is your role and my role right now? Your role and my role is to walk in absolute humility before God and to say, God, I have sinned against you this way before you, and I have sinned against you this way, just like the shape of the cross against other people. But now you have taken care of, on that very same cross, you've taken care of my transgression, my iniquity before God, and you've taken care of my transgression, my iniquity before other people as well. It's all been nailed to the cross. Today you declare me free. Today you declare me righteous. Wait, but I'm guilty. Yeah, but we're blameless. How does that happen? Because he paid the price on my behalf. Oh, the glorious gospel. Listen, when you just approach someone and say, Jesus loves you, they're like, who cares? So what? My wife loves me too. My girlfriend, my boyfriend, they love me too. So what? But when you tell them how bad and how evil and how wicked our hearts are, and how that puts us on a slippery slope on our way, headed down to an eternal abyss without God, but Jesus came to pay the price for my sin and nailed my old sin nature there, that I am now able to live free. I'm able to live in the freedom of the sons of God. And I can declare like Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself on my behalf. He did all the heavy lifting. All I have to do today is understand it, accept it, believe it, and begin to walk as if that is really the case. I can live in absolute freedom so that when hatred and bitterness and lust and all the other things rise up in my heart, I can say, God, there it belongs on the cross. I put it before you on the cross. And if you're showing it to me today, it's because you want me to nail it to the cross, because that's where it belongs, because I have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb. And our relationship with God, just like I heard yesterday, our relationship with God is not fragile, my friends. It is blood solid. Oh, that's good. Our relationship with God is not fragile. It is not about to break at any given moment when I make the smallest mistake. Our relationship with God is blood solid. That blood that cleanses from all of our sins, all of our iniquities, and has paid the price for everything from the time of Adam to the time of the very last man. And he says, that precious blood was shed for you and for me today. How much are you worth, my friend? How much are you worth? How much am I worth? He says, I love you that much. Not just to pay the price for you, but to set you free from any iniquity, any bondage, any sin, any hurt. But I've been hurt in the past. Who hasn't been hurt in the past? We can nail that to the cross as well. I need healing in my emotions. God has restoration for us there in the cross. I need healing in my physical body. By His stripes, we have been healed. Whatever we need, we have in Him. And that's why when God presented Himself to Moses, and Moses says, what is your name? He said, I am. I am everything you need. You fill in the blank. What do we need today? Do I need a healing? He's my healer. Do we need deliverance? He's my deliverer. Do I need to be set free? My Redeemer has set me free. But you know what I do, just like the Apostle Paul? I pick up the chains right back up that fell off of me and I say, Lord, instead of now me being a slave to the world and to lust and to sin and to iniquity, I become your bond slave. Because if I'm not the bond slave of Jesus, I will undoubtedly go back to whatever it was that I was a slave to before. True freedom is found in my service to Christ. True freedom is found in my commitment to Him. True freedom is when I begin to do, just like Edwin was sharing with us earlier, as each one has a gift. Let's do it. Or get it done. Let's do it. Each one has been given a gift, and I don't find the freedom until I begin to employ that gift in the service of God. And I say, here I am. Because listen, my friends, the day is coming and very, very soon. Well, each of us will be given an account for the things that we have been entrusted with. What will we do on that day or say on that day? He says, what else can I do? What else could I have done? Your sins and your iniquities I've paid for and I've blotted them out and I will remember them no more. God, thank you. Your old sin nature, I've crucified it already. And if you walk by faith, you can live in that freedom. Oh, not perfection, because no one's going to ever bat 1,000. But you can walk in continuous renewal before me. And in the freedom of the children of God. Bow your heads with me, please.